Good morning. Good to have each of you here this morning and those of you who are joining us online as well. Sounds like a crowd full of joy. And when we come together to worship God, it should be a joyful time. Joyful because we have the opportunity to worship the God, to show him thanksgiving for all that he has done for us each day that we live here in earth, thankful to him. As we begin our lesson with the idea of being joyful, I want us to look at a very familiar passage, Psalm 100, one of the probably three, four most familiar psalms that are there. Here we read, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." We're joyful as we worship God, knowing that his love is everlasting for us. Let's begin with singing.
If you use the hymn book, this is number 232. Number 232.
Mm-hmm. Worthy you are.
Number 448, if you're using a hymnal, we'll sing The Greatest Commands. We'll let all the parts come in. Alto, bass, tenor, soprano. And after all the parts come in, we'll sing it through one time in unison.
Thank you.
We'll sing number 800, 808. Followed by this, we'll have our prayer.
Let's all pray together. Father in God, the song says we need you every hour, and yet we live as if we don't. So help us to realize our need for you to be with us every moment of every hour in every encounter that we have in life, that our life depends on your presence and you're being there for us. The challenges in this world are difficult right now, with there's being so many people at odds with each other. And we are challenged to be the way of peace. So help us as we try to be at peace with the people under our own roofs, the people in our neighborhoods, the people at our work. May we be as peaceable as you were and live in such a way as they want to be a part of the way of peace. With so much war and struggle going on, our efforts at peace need to be redoubled. So give us the strength and the power to be people of peace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the lesson this morning, we'll sing number 875. 875. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing. Be seated.
I will be reading Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 6. I'm reading in the New King James Version. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out.
Sighing for home, did you hear that? I can identify with that. The older we get, the more we look forward to something better. And God has something better for us in the life beyond this life. And we are called to come together as we do right now, and every time Christians come together, to remind us of those blessings that await us. We're blessed right now, no doubt about it. But nothing, nothing like it will be then. And so by being together, we are encouraging each other. We are saying, keep on, don't give up. Let's make it all the way. And with God's help, we can do that. And with the assistance of one another, we can do that as well. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a good number with us. We have visitors all around. I've not gotten around to everybody, but I've already seen several visitors, including the Wonderman family that we love so much. Krista, the daughter of Carrie and John Hutchinson, and Greg and Dara and Hannah. And I think Dara just turned 18. That's one reason they're up here. Congratulations, Dara. And then two other families from the Carnes congregation just happened to be here at the same time. And so we've got visitors all around. Christine and Charles Russell are here. We've not seen Christine in a while, and we're glad her health is improved enough that she can get out and be with us. So good to have Christine back with us again. And others that we've been praying for. Rita is here. We've been praying for her recently, and others as well. But if you're visiting with us, know that you're welcome. We are glad you are here, and we'd love for you to come back and join us anytime you can. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'll do all that we can to help. Lord willing, we will meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. And at that time, we'll be talking about successfully battling Satan. None of us want to battle Satan. But we don't really have a choice on that. I mean, we can just give in and do what he says. But if we're going to battle him, how do we do that? And the Bible tells us. And so let's get together at 6 o'clock this evening. Hope many of you will come back. I hope all of you will come back. And let's join together again in worshiping and praising God. Of course, this afternoon, we're going to remember the life of Cheryl Shepherd. We were so sad about the news Wednesday evening that he had passed. We loved this man. He was a valuable servant of the kingdom. Jan and the family are trying to pull it together. They'll be here this afternoon. I don't think they're here this morning, but they'll be here this afternoon. So 1:30 to 3, visitation here at the building. And then at 3 o'clock, we'll have a service to honor his life and remember some of the things that will help us during this time of sadness. And I just want to say one other thing, and that is, well done, Levi. Levi read the scripture this morning. That was his first time to do that. And did he not do really well? I thought he did a great job. And so keep it up, Levi. Well done. So good to see our young people growing and developing. And we're just blessed in so many ways. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God. This will continue our worship to God because we want to hear what He says. God always has good things to say to us. So let's listen to whatever it is that He's got to say to us today. Now, first of all, let me observe that some car dealers in the past few years have been offering quite an amazing offer, if you ask me, and that is a lifetime service warranty. I mean, that's pretty special to be able to take your car in and have it serviced, and whatever may go wrong, they repair it, theoretically without any expense to you. And lifetime, I mean, wow, wouldn't that be great? And some of you may have bought a car with that kind of arrangement. But let's think about that for a minute. 30 years from now, you're still having that car serviced. I guess there may be loopholes I'm not aware of, but it's an old car. Do you want that? I mean, really? This is a 30-year-old car now, and am I still that excited about it? Or am I ready for something better? Is there a better promise out there that somebody might offer? And let's say, here's a dealer that says, every couple of years, we will give you a new car to replace the one you bought. No more charge. It was included in the first purchase. Every other year, we'll have a new car waiting for you. And which one would you take? Do I have to give you a minute or so? Or would you say, that's what I want. That is so much better. I want that one. Well, the reason I'm bringing that up is because what we heard Levi read this morning from Deuteronomy 28 was a pretty amazing series of promises that God made to Israel. He was speaking through Moses. They were not yet in the promised land, but they were getting there very soon. And God said, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, look at all the things you'll be blessed with. And there was a long list of them. I mean, your crops are going to be blessed, your livestock, your homes, your families. I mean, everything. It's going to be great. But as we look at the history of Israel, did they really embrace that? If they did, why did they keep leaving God? Why did they continue turning away from him as if there's something better out there? And they learned over and over again, no, we need God. Let's go back to God. And then it wouldn't be long before there they go again. Well, what we're going to be looking at today is the idea of better promises. Better promises. We saw great promises in Deuteronomy 28. There's better than that. And that's what the Bible says. So let's look at that idea, and maybe if we understand what those promises are and recognize how great they are, we're going to really embrace them, and we'll never, never let go of the one who made them. So let's begin. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 with me. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to spend a few minutes there, and then we'll go elsewhere after that. But Hebrews chapter 8, the better promises that Christ has brought. Now, in the book of Hebrews, as you're turning there, let me just observe that word better is a key word. The idea is, why would you even think about leaving Jesus? He is, after all, better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than the high priest of Israel. He is better than all of these other things. The rest that he offers is better. And then this idea about how he is better with the covenant. And that's what this is all about in Hebrews chapter 8. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. There's that idea, better promises. And the writer is saying, the covenant is better. Why would you say that? Because the promises on which it is based are better. And so Christ has a better ministry than Moses ever did. And we should stay with Jesus. Now, what does that mean exactly? What are those better promises? And we could talk a while and say, well, I think it might be this, or I think it might be that. Well, why don't we just read further? Because that's what he does. He goes on to talk about those better promises in verses 8 through 12. So let's read that now and see what he has in mind. For he finds fault with them when he says, and this is a quotation from Jeremiah 31. It's quoted verbatim. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant. The old covenant was the one that God had given at Mount Sinai through Moses. The law of Moses, we call it. I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is that new covenant now. He says, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I propose, and in fact, this is what you'll find in most commentaries that are reliable, these are those better promises that the writer mentions back in verse 6. And so we're going to look at those more closely in a moment, but let's look at one other verse in the next chapter. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 now, and we're going to look at verse 15, and this will help us to grasp at least the basic idea, something the old law could not have done. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 15, he says, therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So he's saying Christ has brought in a new covenant. It's better, and it allows us to grasp those eternal inheritances that God has for us. Deuteronomy 28 was talking about an inheritance. When you get over there on the other side of the Jordan River, you will inherit the promised land. But Christ brings an eternal inheritance, something the law of Moses could never do. Matthew Henry comments on this idea. He says the covenant here referred to was that made with Israel as a nation, securing temporal benefits to them. The promises of all spiritual blessings and of eternal life revealed in the gospel and made sure through Christ are of infinitely greater value. Infinitely greater value. So what Christ offers us, the better promises, oh, that's a no-brainer if I'm thinking clearly. You know, I like a lifetime service warranty, but I'll take a new car every couple of years any day. And I want what Christ offers, because those are better promises. So let's talk now about three specific promises that were mentioned in that passage that we just looked at. Three specific better promises prophesied by Jeremiah. Now, first of all, let me read something from F.F. Bruce, again, commenting on this idea that we've just read about. He said, here then are the better promises on which the new covenant is established. And he breaks them down. A, I will put my laws in their mind. B, they will all know me. And C, I will remember their sins no more. The covenant at Sinai involved divine promises, but not promises like these. So again, they are better, and they are mediated through Jesus Christ. So let's go through those one at a time, try to understand exactly what makes them better and how we today can enjoy them. For example, the first, God's law written on hearts. Again, here's from Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, where he said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God says, one of the things about that new covenant is I will write my laws on their hearts. Now, how is that different? How is that better? Well, you surely remember that the law that God gave to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai was written on stone tablets. Stone tablets. And the people were to go and read them every now and then, remind themselves, this is what we are expected to do and to be. But it was external. It was on the outside. And God says here, my people will have my law written on their hearts, in their minds. Again, quoting from F.F. Bruce, even the memorizing of the law of God does not guarantee the performance of what has been memorized. Jeremiah's words imply the receiving of a new heart by the people. A new heart is being received. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel prophesied roughly the same time as Jeremiah, just a little bit after perhaps. But Ezekiel had something to say about this new heart that God wanted his people to have, and that would mean us as well, a new heart. He says this in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So what do you see there in that passage? There's a heart transplant that's going to happen. A heart transplant. God said, I'm going to take out the heart of stone and put in its place, a heart of flesh. Now, it's imagery, of course. People can't live if their heart is like a stone. But he's talking about the hardness of heart, about people that are not sensitive to the will of God. And God says, what I want my people to have is a heart of flesh that can feel, that can respond, that can be what I want them to be. And so God says, this is what I'm looking for in my people, and this will happen in that new covenant. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and I suggest here is an example of the beginning of that heart transplant. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we know well Acts chapter 2. This is where Peter proclaims the first recorded gospel sermon, and he's telling them about Jesus and how Jesus came down from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross because we put him there. Our sins condemned Jesus. And so what was the reaction of the people? Look at Acts 2, verse 37. And this is not all of the people. Not everybody responded this way, but there were many. There were 3,000 that day that did respond this way. When they heard this, notice the connection there. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, why were they cut to the heart? Well, number one, it means that their hearts were responsive. They were actually listening to what Peter had been preaching. They realized, yes, he is right. We are guilty of taking a man that was innocent, a man that was shown in many ways to be the Son of God. We killed him. And so they were cut to the heart. And they said, we need to do something, Peter. Is there anything we can do? And Peter went on in the next verse and gave them the good news. Yes, you can repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that. And 3,000 that day, Luke tells us, did just that. And that's the beginning of that heart transplant. Because in the new covenant, we have a message that will take out the heart of stone if we're listening honestly. And we will say, wow, I did that. My sins did that to Jesus. And we have a heart of flesh. And now God's laws are written in our hearts. I think it's also indicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. And listen to what Paul says there about the love of Christ. The love of Christ is a very broad subject, of course, but I think he's thinking especially of the death of Jesus on the cross. He says, the love of Christ controls us. Now, that's usually the idea of heart in the Bible, isn't it? It's the control center of the person. I love this in my heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, soul, and strength. The heart is the control center. And so Paul says there, the love of Christ controls us. He's gotten hold of my heart now. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And when the love of Christ controls us like that, the law of God is written in our minds and in our hearts, just like God said through Jeremiah the prophet. That is a better prophecy. That is a better promise, rather. And because of Jesus, because of what he did when he came to this earth, my heart can now be changed from stone to a heart of flesh. What an important difference that is. But let's look at the second promise that is found there in Hebrews chapter 8, a quotation from Jeremiah 31. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, people will know the Lord. That was another promise God mentioned there. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 8 once again. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, wait a minute. God reveals himself a lot in the Old Testament, doesn't he? We learn a lot about God in the Old Testament. He is the creator of all things. He is the righteous judge. He gives us a standard of how to live and how not to live. We learn a lot about God. So how can he say they will know me. This is a better promise. Well, again, I suggest it all goes back to Jesus, the one who inaugurated this new covenant. Go to John chapter 14. You'll see what I mean. John chapter 14, look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus had just told them, I'm going away. Don't be troubled about that. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I am the way, the life, and the truth. And then this question is raised in John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You can understand that, can't you? Can't you show us what God looks like? I mean, we want to know, and we want to know. What does he look like? Show us the Father. And in verse 9, Jesus said, I already have. He says in verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so God says, in this new covenant, people will know me as never before. How's that possible? Because Jesus comes to this earth, lives in the flesh like we do, and now we get a better idea, a clearer picture of what God is really like. And boy, is it appealing. Does it draw us? Of course. It's like the thoughts in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And there we find this statement about Jesus and how blessed we are to have a high priest like him. There's no one like him, but listen to what he says. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, why would I want to go to the throne of God? He frightens me, somebody might say. I don't want to get close. Oh, look at Jesus in the flesh. Look at the kind of life he lived. He welcomed all, even those that were considered by society the worst of sinners. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And when I see God in the life of Jesus on earth, I am drawn to him. I want to go to that throne because now I realize this is a throne of grace. And I love him. I want to know him better. And so in this new covenant, we will know him. In Hosea, you remember the prophet was told to take a wife that had immoral tendencies about her. And sure enough, she left. She left the prophet. And then Hosea said this in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8, speaking ultimately for God. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8, she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And the point there is, if we ever come to know God as he truly is, we don't want to leave him. We don't want to leave God. He's the giver of all good gifts. He's the one that gave us life. Why would we even think about turning away from him to the Baals, to the idols of this world? And so in this new covenant, better promises, they will know me because my son has been on the earth and we can see him through the gospels. And then that third promise mentioned as a better promise, again mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8, this time in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, and that is that sin will no more be remembered. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. We know we have sinned against God. We are well aware of that. Can he ever forgive us? That's what we wonder. And in this covenant that Christ has brought, he says, I will remember your sins no more. Now, again, we wonder, wait a minute. Aren't there promises like that in the Old Testament? Go to Micah, for example, Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, and let's read verses 18 and 19. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, And here's what the prophet said there. Who is a God like you? Good question. There is no God like God. He's the only true God. But even beyond that, there's no one we could imagine that would be like God. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in steadfast love, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's a very vivid image. If we're out on a boat in the ocean and somebody says, here, let me borrow your phone for a minute, and then they toss it overboard. What? What are you doing to me? I'll never see it again, which may be a good thing. But once it goes in the ocean, it's gone. You're not going to find it again. Maybe you might, but generally it's gone. And that's clearly the idea there. God says, I will forget those sins. It's like I'm casting them into the depths of the sea. So how is this new covenant different? I propose Micah and all other passages like it in the Old Testament are statements like a promissory note. This is what will come to pass if Jesus fulfills his mission. And God, who knows the future as well as the past, knew that he would. But until the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross, this could never be reality. And so the idea is, again, Christ changes everything. By making atonement for our sins with his innocent blood, willingly giving his life for us, I will remember their sins no more. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter is preaching a second time in the book of Acts. And he makes this statement, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And now, this is after Jesus has died on the cross. It is a reality. It's not a promise. It's not, you know, I'm going to write you a check, but wait a couple of days till I get down to the bank to deposit funds to cover it. No, now the funds are there. And Peter says in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. The word therefore, blotted out in the Greek, means to wipe away, like on a whiteboard. I write something on that whiteboard and I later decide, well, I don't like it. I'm going to wipe it off and it's gone. I mean, there may be a trace of it still, but with God's whiteboard, there is no trace. It is blotted out. And that's possible because Jesus gave his life on the cross. 1 John 1:7, we love this passage. What a wonderful promise it is. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us from all sin. And not just the cleansing, but did you notice the fellowship part of it? We have fellowship with one another. I used to think, well, that's talking about Christian fellowship. And it kind of is, but the primary application is fellowship with the Father. Something I could not have had as long as sin was on my account. But now that Jesus has blotted out my sin, wiped it away, I have fellowship with the Father. What a blessing. What a promise. These are better promises. One other passage I'll share with you is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And this kind of sums it all up. He says, all the promises of God find their yes in him. He's talking about Jesus, of course. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus is crucial for all the blessings that we hope to receive. Take Jesus out of the equation, the promises are null and void. They don't apply to me. And so I've got to have Jesus in my life for those promises to have a yes. Yes, Tim, that applies to you. That is your promise. Because I have Jesus in my life because I am in Christ. What a covenant Christ has brought in, based on better promises, promises that all of us can embrace and enjoy if we are in Him. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Galatians 3, 26, 27 says, we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how you get into Christ. Through faith that says, if that's what He commands, I'll do it. And that is what He commands. So this morning, if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, why not? Let's do it. We're here to help. We'd love to help you do that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Are you still in Christ? Or has sin pulled you out and now you need to repent of sin and confess it and say, pray for me, and we'll pray for you. We're not here to judge. We're all susceptible to sin, but we'd love to help you get back on the path. And if we can help in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Bring Christ your broken mind.
Two have responded this morning. Seth is concerned about Harriet. We've all heard recently about Harriet's health issues, and he's very concerned for her. And all of us are, but he'd like for us to pray together for her, and we'll do that. And he says, I want to make better choices in my life. And boy, again, something we all need, to make better choices on a day-by-day basis. And then Robin McLeod has come forward. Robin's been worshiping with us with her husband Mike for a while now. And we have seen wonderful things about her. She is very humble, very sincere. She's been studying with Linda and Dennis Russell. And this morning she wants to be baptized and rededicate herself. She knows that the Bible says this is an important step, and she needs to be sure of that. And so today, we're going to help her with that. And we just really are happy about this and know that she's going to just do really well. So we're thankful for this. And I appreciate all these who have come up to support her And I know many more will be coming up afterwards to show their support as well. So in a few moments, we're going to go and get ready. Some of the ladies will help Robin get ready, and then we will baptize her. I hope you can stay. It is a spiritual miracle that you'll be witnessing. Your eyes may not see anything out of the ordinary, but knowing by faith, this is the will of God. Her sins will all be removed, and she will be a new creature in Christ. Let's bow and go to God in prayer before we do that. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful, so great. And Father, we are amazed at your love for us, your patience, because we know how we have been. But Lord, you love us. You gave your Son for us, and you continue to reach out to us all throughout our lives. We pray right now on behalf of Harriet, our friend. Lord, we loved them when they lived here among us, and now we're concerned that she get the best of care and that somehow she might get through this. And Father, we just put her in your hands and we pray for your help. And please bless Seth as he makes decisions, that he might do better at making those decisions. Please, Father, watch over him. And thank you so much, Lord, for Robin, for her sincerity, for her humility, her desire to do exactly what you have said. And Father, I pray that you'll bless her, that this moment will be a turning point, and she will never look back on an old way of living, but always look forward. Bless her, Father. Bless us all. We need you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will partake the Lord's Supper after the baptism. So if you ladies will, two or three of you, go with her and help her, we'll go back and get ready for that right now.
Sing number 514, Redeemed, number 514. You'll need to go ahead and grab a songbook, number 514. I'm getting the signal.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you.
Number 387. Number 387. Four, five, three, love lifted me.
I was sinking deepest in on the peaceful shore. Yeah.
Number 83, God is so good. Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 354. Number 354. I gave my life for thee.
I gave my life for thee.
I gave my life. we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, there are two passages I'd like for us to read. The first is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And from Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order that to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Let's go to God in prayer for the bread. Dear Lord, we come before you and we are so thankful for Robin and her decision to shed off her old life and to live a life for Christ. And that she is now able to fellowship with us, and that fellowship is with you and your Son. And we know that that relationship, that body, that's through Christ. And as we take this bread and think back on his life and his body on the Christ or on the cross, the burden of sin that was put on him and the price that he paid for that sin, dear Lord, we pray that we take this bread in a manner worthy of such sacrifice, and that example of him on the cross, that we carry that with us, and that we are ready and willing to make sacrifices of our own for you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Dear Lord, we come before you again as we take the cup that represents the blood that was spilled by your Son on the cross. Dear Lord, we know that blood that we participate in, it washed away our sins and it continues to wash away sin. Dear Lord, as we take this, we remember that it was that blood that allows us to now experience and enjoy a life that's lived for Christ. And we pray that as we take this, that we remember and not forget the power of this blood, and that it allows sinners such as ourselves to be presented holy and blameless before you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the offering. Dear Lord, you have blessed us so richly in this country and in this area. We have work we're able to provide. We have food that is readily available, clean water, shelter. And dear Lord, we know that while we experience these things, there are many in our community, in our country, and in the world that do not have the ability to take part of these things that we often take for granted. So Lord, we pray now that as we offer this monetary offering and our services to you, that it might be able to provide for these people, and in doing so, provide the opportunity for us to show them you and a life with you and with Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time that we've had together to grow closer to Thee. We pray that You'll be with Seth as he goes through the decision making that he could ever look to You. We're thankful for Robin, for her decision to give her life to You. We pray that You will be with her, strengthen her, and help us as Your family and her family to ever be strengthening to her and help her to grow in her Christian life. We ask You to bless us throughout the week. Help us each day to make the decisions that are in accordance with Your will. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have the following announcements. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Sign-up sheets for Bible classes and Bible story time teachers are on the message board. If you have any questions, please contact Adam Maurer. March 19th, grades 1 through 6, we'll be studying skeletons in our series, Our God, the Amazing Creator. If you have anything to contribute, please contact Catherine Albertson. Dad's Prayer Breakfast is this Wednesday, February the 22nd, at Shoney's in Johnson City. A couple of weeks ago, we put forward to you the name of Huston Heatherly. I knew Huston, I was going to say that, as deacon to work with the prison ministry. Huston, would you please stand just for a moment? There we are back there. Having received nothing but positive comments about Huston, he will now begin his work as a deacon here at Central, concentrating on the prison ministry. Central Ladies' Day is coming up soon on Saturday, April the 1st. All ladies from Central are encouraged to register and be here. The evening before, on March 31st, there will be a female teens and young ladies Bible study. Celine Sparks will be the guest speaker for each. Details can be seen on our website and on the message board in the lobby. Services for Cheryl Shepherd are this afternoon here at the building. Visitation will take place at 1:30, followed by the memorial service at 3. A graveside service will be on Monday at 10 o'clock at Mountain Home VA Hospital. We send our sympathy to Jan and all the family. Remember these in prayer. Ted Mowry remains in ICU at JCMC. A heart cath was done this last week and 2 stents were implanted. He is doing better and may be moved to a regular room soon. In fact, possibly even as